If you will, we turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're continuing our study tonight in the letter of 2 Corinthians, going through this meticulously, verse by verse. And we're now up to chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. And the title message tonight is, His Strength Made Perfect in Weakness. His strength made perfect in weakness. I think about these 10 verses we're going to be reading tonight, and I've preached several entire sermons just on different parts of this passage of Scripture we're looking at tonight. There's so much to be said on this, but I am going to try to be as efficient as we can tonight. But man, this is, you know, all of Scripture is glorious, it's powerful, it's deep, but we are really getting into some, you know, deep waters tonight as we go into these 10 verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But again, the title of the message is, His strength made perfect in weakness. And just to kind of recap and pick up on where we're picking up tonight, Paul has been foolishly, as he puts it, foolishly boasting about the things he has suffered for Christ as a true apostle. He's just talked about, for instance, that he was, and these things, I mean, when I first read these in chapter 11, I mean, it burns in your mind. That, you know, you've seen the movie The Passion of Christ, where Christ receives a beating with a cat of nine tails. Well, Paul received that five different times. He was beaten with rods three times. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He's going through and he's recounting those things. And as he puts it, he's foolishly boasting about the things that he has suffered for Christ as a true apostle. And he's doing this to confront and offset the false teachings of the false apostles who have shown up in Corinth. And they're not talking about their sufferings. They're not talking about the things that they've sacrificed and that they've suffered. Rather, they're talking about their accomplishments, their credentials, how educated they are, how, you know, what kind of credentials they show up and the references with which they show up. That they are professionals, Paul's an amateur. But Paul is boasting in the things that he has suffered for Christ as a true apostle. And true apostles are going to suffer for the cause of Christ. And it's foolishness, because as Paul is saying this, he's saying, it's so foolish for me to do this. I'm not going to get sucked into this game of trying to say, well, I'm more qualified than them, this thing that they've tried to create, this competition. It's foolishness because it isn't about Paul or his sufferings or his qualifications or his accomplishments. But rather, it's all about Jesus Christ, Christ's sufferings, Jesus Christ's qualifications, and what he accomplished on the cross. That is the gospel. Paul's not the Savior, and the gospel's not about Paul. It's about Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. It's about what he accomplished on the cross. That is the gospel. Jesus is the good news. As I mentioned last week, I think I still got it stuck back here somewhere, that we talked about Paul's resume. Well, this was Paul's resume. It's not Paul, it's not that he's an apostle, it's not that he was a Pharisee, it's not anything he suffered. This was Paul's resume, and this is the resume of every Christian. If you ask me, you know, why, when I'm in heaven one day, and you ask me, why are you in heaven, this is going to be my answer. Now, I've got 10,000 reasons, I've got 10 million reasons why I should not be in heaven, and that's all on me. This is why I'm here. And if you're there, and I hope and pray every person here tonight that you're going to be there, that's why you'll be there. This is why Abel will be there. The first man to ever die, that's why he'll be there. Because if there was no Christ, Abel could never go to heaven. He's a sinner. The animal that he killed, the blood that he shed, could never cover his sin unless this sacrifice that God provided, if he weren't coming into the world, Abel could not go to heaven any more than you or I could. We can only be there because of Christ. That was Paul's resume. But Paul continues this argument because he is combating the false teachings of these false apostles that have shown up there in Corinth. And that's a big part of what Paul's addressing in this letter. As we come to verses 1 through 4 tonight, I ask you to stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. And he's continuing on as he's talked about these sufferings. He's now continuing on. Julie, can you turn me down just a little bit in the monitor up here? But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we'll start there. It says, Paul's writing, he says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He said, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one, such a one caught up into the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. We'll stop there and go, Lord, in prayer together tonight. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. God, there's no way tonight that I can capture the gloriousness of this passage of Scripture. It's overwhelming. God, it's too deep for me. But God, we love to dive in and to swim in these deep waters, knowing that we'll never hit the bottom, knowing we'll never exhaust these things. God, as I've thought on these passages now for probably well over 20 or 25 years, thinking on these things, thinking on this passage of Scripture we're reading tonight, I know that I've not even come close to reaching the depths of what you are revealing. And so, God, it is overwhelming. But God, it's so good to think on these things again tonight. I pray, God, that you would give us understanding and wisdom supernaturally through your Spirit. That, God, we would see what you're revealing here and the reality of it, and how that it has such direct application to our life right now, tonight, and tomorrow, and this week. That we would see just how relevant these things are for us. But God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you give us understanding. We pray that you would bless this time together as we look at your word, and also as we discuss it in our groups, that God, you would give us understanding, that you would enlighten our understanding, God, that we would leave here knowing more than when we came in, and we would leave here, most importantly, God, with a deeper relationship with you, a deeper love for you, a deeper understanding about you than how we came in. So, Father, we do thank you for this time together tonight, and we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So Paul is, again, he's emphasizing, you know, it's a waste of time to glory in these things, but he's moving on beyond his sufferings, his sacrifices. He just talked about in chapter 11. He's moving now to a new category of visions and revelations. Now, he's retelling this in the third person, that he knew a man 14 years ago who is called up into the third heaven, called up into paradise. And he's retelling this, he is retelling this in the third person. And again, this is out of humility. But Paul is talking about himself. And this is a fascinating account. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How is that possible? Let me ask you, are you in your body tonight? Is anyone not in their body tonight? I need to know if you're... I mean, how would you... I don't know if I'm... I'm not sure. How would you say, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell? You know, he's talking about a vision. He's about revelations. You know, was this... You wonder about this with, like, the things that Daniel saw, the things that John saw. At the moment when he was receiving those things, what did he look like? Was he just sitting there and this was happening in his mind? Daniel or John or others who received visions or revelations, Ezekiel or Zechariah, these others, you think about John, was he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, but did he disappear and reappear? Now Elijah disappeared. Where did Elijah go? I think he went to the third heaven. I think he went to paradise. He's gone. He's physically, they went and looked for his body. He's gone. Where did Enoch go? He walked with the Lord and he was not, for God took him. Now, you know, you think, well, maybe he died. Well, other people were dying during that time, but this was something unique. He was there and then he wasn't there, for God took him. How did Paul experience this? He's saying, I don't know. How do you not know? Well, when you think about, when you understand what he's saying here, I can understand why you wouldn't know. Third heaven. Where's the first heaven? What's the first heaven? Well, the first heaven is the atmosphere. The clouds are in the first heaven, okay? And this is biblical. This is the way that the heavens were seen. There's the first heaven, which is the atmosphere. That's where the clouds are, where the birds fly. It's about, what we understand today, it's probably 75 to 100 miles off the surface of the earth. You run out of atmosphere. There's an atmosphere. There's air. You get beyond that, there's air, but it's extremely thin. Then you get in what's called the second heaven. As the sun's going down, right now you look up and you can see the first heaven. You see the clouds out there as you drove in tonight. When you leave here tonight, you're going to see the second heaven. That's where the sun is. That's where the stars are. That's out beyond the first heaven. Now, where's the third heaven? Well, that's a good question. The best way I know to describe the third heaven, it's not up there or out there, beyond the stars, beyond. It's another dimension. It's just, that's the best way I can describe it. It's another dimension. I've used this analogy before, and it gets lamer every time I use it, but here you go. Here's my drawing. It's pretty good. I don't know how well you can see that, but here's my drawing. It's lame, I know that, but this world here has existed for like 2 hours. But this world is within our world, okay? Here's our two-dimensional figures. We'll call them Tig and Brady. We'll make up the two names there. I should have labeled them. So it's going to get confusing with my analogy, but there we go. Here's these two guys. You know, if I draw a line right here, you know, Tig can't see Brady. Brady can't see Tig, but we can see them both because they live in a two-dimensional world, okay? Now, if I were to reach over here and I were to grab Tig's hand and pull him out here amongst us, they don't know we're out here. But if I were to pull him out here amongst us and say, hey, I would like for you to meet the Tig upon whom you are based. Here's Tig over here, the stick figure Tig. I'm going to pull you out here. And this person's going to come out here in a time. Time is different out here than in here. I mean, 5 minutes out here would be like 10% of the time these guys have been alive to be out here. You pull this person out here into the three-dimensional world, and he spends a little time out here. And then we put him back on the page, and this guy says to this guy, Brady says to Tig, hey, where'd you go? I went out there. I mean, what do you mean you went out there? Were you in the body? Were you out of the body? And he looks back on this page and say, that's the world as I knew it, and there's this world out here in which we live, and then you go back into this world? Now, I know this is a lame analogy, but I think this is kind of what Paul experienced. I think the Lord just called him out. And then things happened. And then he put him back into this world. And he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth the one who called me out. That's what we're talking about. And I'm absolutely fascinated as I think about those things. Let me assure you of something. There is a world off the page for us. Where is Joyce Milligan tonight? She died back a few weeks ago. She just stepped off the page. She's still around. She still exists. She's living more now than she did here. And even a greater life is to come in the resurrection, when that world and this world are going to be brought together in a glorified body. Where did Jesus Christ go when he ascended? Now, he bodily stepped off the page. And he's there with the Father, ascended back to the Father, but he stepped into that third heaven, into paradise, as it's described here. Best way I can describe it, it's another dimension. It is the spiritual realm. This is the physical realm. The first heaven, the clouds are part of the physical realm. The stars are part of the physical realm. All time, space, and matter are part of the physical realm. The first heaven, the second heaven, but the third heaven is outside of that. It is the spiritual realm. The world outside of this world, the world outside of this world in which this world exists, out in that outside world. The world outside of this world from which this world came out of nothing. There was nothing physical, and then there was everything physical. What Enoch experienced, what Elijah experienced, and probably most closely to what Paul's describing here, probably what mostly comes close to what Paul is describing is what John, the Apostle John, experienced when he wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. I would say Paul's experience was very similar to John's experience, with one exception where God said, don't write about this. It's things that you shouldn't write about, whereas John was told, write about it. I think it's very similar to what John experienced. It's what Paul experienced. Can you imagine experiencing that and God said, no, don't tell anybody about this. Keep it to yourself. I mean, and I think that's what Paul experienced. And I, again, I love thinking on these things. It's fascinating. And I want you to understand, man, everything is moving in our direction as Christians. Science is catching up. Science was going away from Christianity, say, oh, that's ridiculous, it's superstition, and now it's coming full circle, and it's coming roaring back to this book right here to say, this is exactly the world we find ourselves in as described in this book. What I'm talking about tonight, that may sound crazy to you, I'm telling you, all the evidence is pointing to the fact and the reality of that. That's the only way possible for us to be sitting here tonight. No one else has any answers like this. This is why you exist. This is why the universe exists. This is why life exists. This is why consciousness exists. Intelligence exists. Intelligent life can only be explained by what I'm talking about tonight. About what Paul is referring to. So then we come on down to verses 5 through 6. It says, again, Paul talking about this man who had this experience in the body or out of the body, he cannot tell. 14 years ago, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Paul is telling the truth. And he could say so much more than what he's saying. But let me emphasize this point and we'll move on. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, do not believe me and follow me because of the visions that I've experienced. He's saying, all this that I'm describing, forget all of that. That's not why you should follow me. That's not why you should believe what I'm teaching, what I'm saying. That's not why you should recognize my authority. Although he's telling the truth. But rather, the Corinthians should listen to Paul and recognize his apostolic authority because what he preaches and teaches lines up exactly with what Christ taught. That's the standard. Not the revelations, not the visions, how many or how intense. It's about, does it line up exactly with what Christ taught, what Christ preached and taught? Is it a seamless continuation, perfectly consistent with what Christ preached and taught? Now, at this point, there was not a New Testament, but people did know the teachings of Christ. And what Paul, maybe not everything that we have contained in the Gospels today, which had not been written at this point, or certainly not been circulated at this point, but they knew what Christ taught and preached, and Paul is saying, judge me by that. And also, but let me tell you, what you did have was the Old Testament. And he's saying, is what I'm teaching, is it lining up with God's Word, which at that point was the Old Testament? That's what the Bereans, you remember, Paul went to them and preached them the gospel about Jesus Christ, and they said, they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, and this is the way I want all of us to be. They said, Paul, that's wonderful, that's great, that's exciting, but we'll get back to you. Because we got to go back here to the Old Testament and read through this and see if what you just said lines up with the Scriptures, and it did, and it always does. What Paul is preaching is consistent with what Christ preached and taught. There is nothing that Paul pins down in the New Testament that contradicts Isaiah or Zechariah or the Psalms or the writings of Moses. Nothing that Jesus ever taught or preached that contradicted the Old Testament. They are perfectly consistent because it is all God's Word. So Paul is saying, listen to what I'm saying because it lines up with what Christ preached and taught, what the Old Testament says, and it also lines up with what the 12 apostles, what the 12 preached and taught. And then on top of that, Paul's life. And this is what really makes the distinction between Paul and the false apostles. Paul's life lines up with the gospel. Paul preaches and lives the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why the Corinthians should accept his apostolic authority, because of that. Not the visions and revelations he experienced, though he did experience them. Moving on to verses 7 through 8. And I'll be interested for y'all to discuss that, what we just went over more in your groups. There's so much more that can be said. An entire sermon can be dedicated to that. But then, you know, coming off of that with that particular vision, but notice it's visions and revelations. Paul experienced many of these things, but there was one in particular 14 years earlier that he references there. But he experienced many visions, many revelations. That's how they wind up in Philippi, because of the Macedonian vision. One night, he said, come and help us. And they then discern that God is sending them to Macedonia. They go to the chief city, which is Philippi. The Philippian jailer, Lydia, all those things happen as a result of a vision that Paul received. But he goes on, especially in reference to this particular vision he experienced 14 years earlier. And listen to what he says in verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So as a result of this, Paul's visions, his revelations, were so extraordinary, he was given a thorn in the flesh, an infirmity, to prevent pride, to balance him out and to prevent pride in light of these extraordinary revelations. He describes this as a messenger of Satan. You can almost say an angel of Satan, a messenger. Angel is a generic term for messenger. An angel of Satan, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him, to beat him, to trouble him, to harass him. Now, we're not sure exactly what this was, what he's referring to. Some believe it could be Paul's memory of having persecuted the church. It could be depression. It could be anxiety. It could be migraines. And remember, think about how bad migraines are for people today. Imagine it's debilitating, it's humiliating. Imagine if you were knocked flat on your back for days when you're trying to go out and to fulfill this apostolic ministry. But also keep in mind there's no medication in those days, not even a Tylenol, nothing. You just suffer through it. And you can imagine suffering through something like that and pleading with God, saying, God, please take this away, please take this away, please take this away. This could have been failing eyesight or blindness. There's references that Paul makes. Paul tells the Galatians, he said, you love me so much, you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me. That's a weird thing to say, unless you had eye problems and they cared for him that much. It could have been, he always talks about that, you know, he's weak in his appearance. There could have been something that when you met the Apostle Paul, there could have been some kind of physical deformity. It could have been the issues with his eyes. If there's a certain disorder he could have had with his eyes, that his eyes would have always had kind of like, I don't know, they would always be just basically a goo around his eyes that blinded him. I can't think of a better way to describe it. That you would notice it as soon as you met him, and you might think less of him because of this physical disability. That it made him weak in appearance. And we see these different references, something noticeable about his appearance. Now we think most likely it could be something physical to do with his body, because he says it's a thorn in the flesh. So that may be pertaining to his body. But the whole point is this, and y'all can discuss this in your groups. The whole point is that we don't know. And this is something so important as you read through God's word. We could have known. God could have told us exactly what it was. He could have revealed that, but we don't know, and we don't know for a reason. I believe it's by God's design. Because as we don't know the exact detail of this, but I believe every Christian can relate to a weakness or a thorn in the flesh. And we may go through seasons of our life. I know I can certainly speak to this. There's so many times I've read this passage of Scripture because I had a thorn in my flesh. There was something that I was being harassed about or troubled by, and it felt like a thorn in my flesh that I came to the Lord asking Him to remove it, coming to this passage of Scripture. But I think all Christians can relate to a weakness, a thorn in the flesh, and maybe different things throughout our life, but we can relate to this. But I would just point out this before we move on to the last two verses. I want you to notice who gave it. It says it was given to him. Now, yes, this is described as a messenger of Satan, but it was given as a gift for what purpose? To prevent pride. So did Satan give this to him to prevent pride? Absolutely not. Satan only always wants to cause pride. He never wants to prevent it. This was a gift from God for the purpose of preventing pride. This was a gift from God for Paul's good. Romans 8:28, which Paul pens later on, comes to mind, that this is working together. It's part of those, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. I think that's true for this thorn in the flesh for Paul. It was given to him for his good to prevent pride. Now, last of all, in verses 9 and 10, we look at Christ's response to Paul's plea to take this away, besought him three times, please remove this. Now we're going to see Christ's response and Paul's request and then Paul's response to what Christ says. Look at verses 9 and 10. We'll finish with this. And he said unto me, so he's saying, please remove this thorn in the flesh. And Christ says to him, the Lord says to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. These two verses are the centerpiece of this entire letter. We've spent months going through this passage of Scripture, going through this letter. This is the centerpiece of the entire letter, where Paul is despised and rejected and ignored and neglected and belittled and treated as inferior and weak by the Corinthians, by these false apostles. This is the Holy Spirit's answer. This is the Holy Spirit's answer to all of it. This is Christ's answer to every accusation. This revelation and reality that Christ has given, it changes everything. It reverses everything. And this is exactly what we see Jesus Christ doing throughout his entire life and existence. Jesus Christ came into the world and turned the world upside down, where the greatest serve, where the first are last and the last are first. He didn't turn the world upside down. We turned the world upside down through sin. In the fall, everything got turned upside down. This world got turned upside down. Christ came and turned it right side up, where it's not about power and about pride, but it's about love. And that's what we see here, where we now glory in weakness and insults and struggles, because it is then that his strength is revealed and Christ is more glorified. When we are weak, then we are strong. We decrease and he increases. When we are insulted, when we are weak, when we struggle, something happens in us that we disappear and he begins to appear. You start looking at somebody and all of a sudden it's like they're changing. You're not seeing them, you're seeing Christ in them. And so as we finish with this tonight, thinking about these things that Paul suffered for Christ's sake. Now, some of that was he was stoned for preaching the gospel. He was beaten for preaching the gospel. All the stress he suffered was from preaching the gospel and establishing churches, but he did it for Christ's sake. But any suffering, all suffering that we experience can be for Christ's sake. If we devote our sufferings, if you devote your sufferings to Christ and his glory, and you boast in his power, If we can understand this and get a hold of it, I want you to see, how do you beat Paul? Like, how do you defeat him? If you enrich him, he glorifies God for it. He gives all glory to Christ. Even these visions and revelations that only maybe a few people in the world have ever experienced, he experiences these things and he's humbled by it. But then if you insult him, if you belittle him, if you attack him, if you persecute him, he gets even stronger. If you bless him, he gets strong. If you curse him, he gets even stronger. How do you beat him? You don't. What we're talking about, if you can understand this and get a hold, if I can understand this and get a hold of it, it makes the Christian undefeatable. What are you going to do to him? It makes the Christian undefeatable in Christ. I love the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was preaching during the time of during Nazi Germany, and he was arrested at one time. He was preaching the gospel. He was arrested. And they were thinking about what to do with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And they knew that his sermons were circulating and people were hearing these things. And it was the preaching of the true gospel. It was undermining everything the Nazis were doing. But as they thought about what to do with him, they thought, well, if we have him here in custody, if we murder him, if we kill him at this point, it's going to make him a martyr. And then everything he said is going to get even stronger. And so, and actually, I think Bonhoeffer was accepting of that, of saying, if you kill me, it will drive home my message even more of the evilness of what you're doing because you destroy me for preaching what's true. So you know what? Martyr me. Kill me. Kill me, and it is going to be even stronger. It will make my message that I preach and the books that I've written even stronger if you murder me. To where those who were persecuting basically said, nice try. We're not going to martyr you. We're going to let you go. Because they recognize he gets even stronger if we martyr him. You can't beat him. You cannot beat him. The fact you have him in custody makes him stronger. He's in prison for the gospel. Read his books even more. What do you do with him? They actually recognize the best thing you can do is just let him go. Because, the same is true here in what Paul's describing. And again, I hope we can understand this. It makes the Christian undefeatable in Christ. And that's what Paul experienced. We're going to stop with that tonight and split up into our groups.